Good morning. Please read along with me as I read Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. Let me add my happy new year to each of you as you've joined with us today. I'm glad that you could be with us as we continue in our study of the Psalms of Ascent. And as was read earlier, we are going to be examining Psalm 121. Now, as the new year begins, an awful lot of us take inventory of the old one. The beginning of each year serves as this blank canvas for us to work afresh on. Some of us see this opportunity as an option for setting goals and accomplishments throughout the whole year. These type of ambitions we know as resolutions. We've already referenced that. Often they involve in us engaging in some kind of new initiative, trying to accomplish something, working harder at previous resolutions, whatever that is, that may have failed. You know, we all have resolutions, and sometimes we try and resurrect the ones from last year. You know, this year it's really going to work. This is the year I'm going to get her done. Perhaps by the end of this year, you'll be able to play guitar. Or possibly you'll learn that language that you always meant to. Maybe your intention is to lose those pounds that keep creeping up. Maybe you're going to bench a certain weight that you have in mind. And perchance this is the year that you're actually going to quit, and I'll let you fill in the blank. Whatever your aim, after your sober look at the previous year, you'll notice that your resolutions usually involve your own efforts in order to drive this year to a successful conclusion. And I truly wish you well. I don't want to discourage you. However, I'm not here today to peddle you some sort of tips and tricks to work your way to self-improvement. You know, our society, we thrive on this idea of individual achievement and success. We seem to think that if we work hard enough, we can do absolutely anything. However, truthfully, when it comes down to our own spiritual condition, no matter how hard we try, we can never undo our own sinfulness and depravity before a holy God. We can never reach God's holy standards on our own. It's simply impossible. I'll highlight that for you this morning as I examine Psalm 121. And by the end of our time together, you should see that our help is not from within ourselves, but our help is from the Lord. We'll also examine the psalmist's understanding of why the Lord alone is qualified to be our hope. Mark noted last week that the Psalms of Ascent are a collection of psalms which are typically recited or sung as pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem. If you were a law-abiding Jew, you were required to be in the temple at Jerusalem 3 times a year. You were to present yourself at the Passover, at the Pentecost, and once again at the Feast of Tabernacles. And in your travels, you would cross hills and mountains because Israel is by no means flat. In fact, its lowest point of elevation is the Dead Sea, which is 1,400 feet below sea level. And by contrast, Mount Meron is 4,000 feet above sea level. So that's a spread of 5,000 feet or so. And Jerusalem itself is nestled about 2,500 feet above sea level. So Psalms of Ascent are just that. They were meant as encouragement or material for reflection as one climbed the various hills on your way to the temple. And it's thought that some of these psalms were actually sung responsively. One group of pilgrims might take up the first part of the song, and another group would respond their encouragement by singing the next verse. So Psalm 121 begins with, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" So a first simple observation is that the psalmist changes the direction of his gaze. Perhaps he's looking down at his feet as he's plodding along the road, along this footpath to Jerusalem. But he shifts his attention, and his focus changes from the pathway to what lies ahead. He becomes aware of a challenge before him. In this specific case, he looks up and sees a mountain. His goal is likely Jerusalem, as we thought. But this challenge lies before him, a burden, if you will. And I thought that our passage this morning is timely, given that the new year can be an opportunity of reflection. Many of us have our heads down as we go through the previous year. You know what the year is all about. You just keep going at it. But as a calendar page turns, we shift our attention and we see the coming year looming ahead of us. This year will certainly hold its own challenges. As you're well aware, the last couple of years have been difficult. Just what is in store for us is yet to be seen. However, the question for us today is, where will you put your trust when you come up against these difficulties? Where is your hope this morning? The psalmist lifts up his eyes to the mountains and begins to ponder how he's going to deal with the challenges ahead of him. Our text says, "Where does my help come from?" It's a question. It's almost like he's talking to himself and plucking up the courage for what lies ahead. I don't know about you, but I often talk to myself. You can ask my wife, Karen. She will confirm this. As I drive through the city of Toronto, I often narrate my travel, the traffic, the drivers, what's new in the city. But there's also those other quiet times where, as I ruminate to myself, my quiet chatter gives me this opportunity to flesh out my thoughts on a specific issue. Sometimes I find myself preaching to me. And in these times, I remind myself what the scriptures say. I encourage myself to live up to what I'm called to. I comfort myself in God's promises. So in our passage, the psalmist, or the weary pilgrim, questions, where will his help come from? He's become aware of his need. He knows he has a burden. So in turn, he looks to the Lord. Now, have you ever listened to a song and not quite got it right? I mean, everyone else knows the lyrics. But when you sing the song, suddenly it becomes a source of amusement because you haven't quite understood the lyrics correctly. Karen and I always laugh when we find out these lyrical quirks. I remember one point back in college, I heard Karen singing the popular Beatles tune, Paperback Writer. Does anybody know Paperback Writer? Excellent. Well, I admit, Karen knew the melody. She was holding her own with that. She's really good at singing. But the lyrics were slightly skewed. In full voice, she was singing a song that she thought was entitled Paper Bag Rider. And for me, that was way more amusing than the Beatles version of the song, but I appreciated what she did. Now, these misunderstood or misheard lyrics are known as mondegreens. They can simply be an innocuous source of amusement, or they can lead to real misunderstanding. Now, with respect to our text, I recall hearing it read as a young man from the King James Version. But for me, the way that it was laid out led me to believe that it was a statement rather than a question. Let me demonstrate. The NIV says, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" Question mark. That's a question, right? The King James Version says, "I lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help," period. That's not a question, that's a statement. So it led me to this flawed understanding that somehow, if I raised my eyes to the hills, my help would be coming from that direction. But that's not at all what the psalmist intends for us to look up to the hills for. The hill is the challenge. It was the problem, the obstacle that the weary pilgrim needed help in dealing with. If you recall, throughout the Old Testament, there is often this association between high places and idol worship. Israel was called to displace the nations and tear down their high places where they had initially been worshiping false gods. God even cautioned Israel in Leviticus 26 that should they turn against him to idols or other gods, he says in verse 28, then in my anger I will be hostile towards you. I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. He's pretty cut and dry. So as you see, the high places or the hills were not viewed as a help for Israel. Israel was to have one place of worship, that being Jerusalem. That was a place where God had chosen to let his name dwell. No, truly, I believe the psalmist looks at what lies before him and asks himself, how am I ever going to make it over this hill? And perhaps that's the place you find yourself this morning. Maybe last year was about as much as you could handle. Today, as you sit here, you might feel, I've taken as much as I possibly can take. And if I asked you how you're really doing, you might even say to me, I'm awful. You just don't know how far I've fallen, what's happened in my life. You might still feel numb about what's going on. And you're, of course, quite correct. I don't know. I couldn't possibly know exactly where you're at today. But be assured, you're not alone. Each of us in this building, and those who are at home, we all have our own struggles and our own difficulties. We all come, no matter who we are, as broken and hurting people in need of God's help. None of us can stand here today and tell you that we're good people. We saved ourselves and we fixed our lives. You see, we've all sinned and we all fall short of what God requires of us. We're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of a helper. No, instead, your gaze should be higher than the mountains, higher than the very problems that you face. The psalmist looks above the mountains, towards the heavens perhaps, and concludes that his help comes not from this world or anything in this world. His help comes from above. It comes from the Lord. Our text reads, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He looks to his maker, the creator of heaven and earth, for his solace. The term Lord that he uses is the Hebrew word for Jehovah, which means the existing one. Jehovah is the very God that the psalmist places his trust in, and he intentionally references Jehovah as the creator. And you'll notice that he doesn't say his trust is in created things. He places it outside of those things. Things like his friends, his family, his job, his wealth. No, his trust is placed away from the created order to the very one who created them. This is the same creator God that the Apostle John declares in John 1 to be the very incarnate Word of God. Take a listen to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. You know, just a week ago, we stood in this same building and celebrated the one who was made flesh. The Word made flesh who came and dwelt among us. And at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And at Advent, each week we celebrated as we lit a candle and recollected that with the birth of Christ, the light of the world had come. And it's the same Lord that we put our faith, our trust in, our hope. Here in our text, the psalmist recognizes that The eternally existing one, this Creator God, is his source of help, and he places his trust in him completely. This morning, as you have been reflecting on the coming year, where does your help come from? On what or who is your hope placed? Are you basing it on your own strength? I hope not. I think C.H. Spurgeon put it so well in his commentary on Psalm 121 when he says, "None are so safe as those whom God keeps. None so much in danger as the self-assured." Let me read that again. "None are so safe as those whom God keeps. None so much in danger as the self-assured." As we continue our study this morning, we'll see that the psalmist expands on God's qualifications to be his source of help. In verse 3, the psalmist says of his Lord, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber." In essence, he declares that Jehovah is our firm foundation. He is the very one who created the mountains. That, from the psalmist's perspective, was his difficulty. In fact, these insurmountable things to us are but a trifle to God who created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist notes that God is holding the pilgrim's foot solidly in place on the pathway that he treads. The pilgrim, in his original perspective, suggests that he came to this mountain alone. He's looking at himself. In the shadow of this mountain, he's shaken. How will he by himself cross this insurmountable mass? But apparently he was failing to recall that God is with him on this journey. He is beside him, holding his foot back from slipping. In verse 3, our psalmist reminds himself of this very truth. He remembers that God will not let his foot slip. You see, his foundation is solid. The source of his hope is true. And perhaps you came upon this new year with a similar mindset. Maybe you have feared the mountain of trouble that has been brewing in your life, or maybe there's an overwhelming mountain of sin that has marked your life in the past. But you must remember, God walks beside you. Your Lord is there, and you need not fear. He will keep your foot from slipping. If you're his child, then he walks with you. And as you progress, you're being renewed and sanctified into the person that you're being called to be. In your own strength, you'll fail. But in his strength, you will succeed in your ascent towards what you're called to. What burdens are lifted, knowing that he holds us fast and that he supports us and walks beside us through those difficulties. We know that God calls his children to himself, and we know that this process begins while we're still sinners. Paul reminds us in Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this sanctification process begins with us turning from our sins to Jesus, the source of our salvation. The psalmist goes on to say that he who watches over you will not slumber. God's not a man. He does not need rest. It's not like when the sun sets, he has to switch off and grab some R&R so he's ready to face the next day. He's the eternally existing one. He doesn't grow weary. Now, when our kids were little, they're 25 now. When our kids were little, I worked an awful lot of night shift. So on my off days, I had to keep moving with the little gaffers or I'd fall asleep. And if you're a parent watching over your kids, you can't fall asleep. They'll get the upper hand, I'm telling you. Anyways, our neighbors would see me pushing this double pram or dragging a Henry wagon through the streets of the Wexford area of Scarborough. And I must have looked like the walking dead. I mean, I had to keep going until my wife got home. And I confess that I absolutely loved nap time. Oh, that was heavenly. Kids' afternoons naps, it was a bliss where I could grab a few winks and try and recharge my batteries. But I had to be smart about it. So I used to wedge myself in their doorway and lie on the floor so they'd have to cross over top of me to get out of the room, to get to the head of the stairway, and then to the main floor where they get into an awful lot more trouble. At any rate, I did my best, but I watched over them imperfectly because I'm just a man. I need sleep. I have physical limitations. Isaiah 40, verse 28 and 29 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." The Lord knows our limitations, and he gives us strength. He does not grow weary like us. And our passage goes on to say, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." The psalmist seems to lead us into this progression of tiredness. The idea of slumber has that light, restful sleep, whereas the idea of sleep is like sawing logs with full-on dreams, and it's a deeper form of sleep. But neither of these terms apply to our Maker. He's always alert, always aware, and of all our doings. Yes, even yours, he knows what you're doing. In fact, Psalm 139 tells us he knows the very words that are on your lips before they are even formed. He's familiar with all your ways. This same God walked with Israel through her good and bad times. He was never, ever unaware of what she was doing. If she strayed, he pursued her in order to bring him back to herself. He built them into a nation as he promised Abraham. He kept track of his people many long years. Yet they continued to intentionally stray from him. They intentionally sinned against him. But even as God is preparing to punish Israel, hear with me the heart that he has for his people, found in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?" This ever-present, ever-aware God has his heart for the sinner to see him turn from his sin and not be destroyed. And you can hear him pleading with Israel. And he pleads with us today. He calls his children out of darkness into marvelous light. He calls us to turn from our sins and live. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And perhaps this is the day that you need to turn from your sin and be saved. You need to turn and embrace the only true God who loves you, who offers to be your helper. Our passage continues in verse 5. "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." You'll note that God's next qualification for being your Lord is that he watches over you and is personally present with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Some translations use the phrase, "the Lord is my keeper," where the NIV states that the Lord watches over you. For me, I think that "the Lord is my keeper" is a more complete idea. God is actively watching over his children, yes, but he also jealously guards over his possession, which are Abraham's children called out of darkness into this life of faith. The idea of keeping goes back to the beginnings of Israel in the wilderness. The priests are told to bless the people by saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." The things that Israel accomplished were by God's strength, and by his keeping, and by his blessing. Likewise, Jesus underscores this whole keeping concept in his high priestly prayer, found in John 17. Starting at verse 6, it says, "I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. In a very real sense, we who believe in Jesus are kept by him. By the power of God, we are kept in his protection as we await the ultimate day of salvation when he returns. The phrase that shade at your right hand is interesting to me. What does God mean that he is our shade? I mean, shade's definitely a nice thing to have on a hot, sticky July day. But is that what the psalmist is saying? And what does he mean by right hand? Well, first off, the right hand is this place of honor. It's identifying the rightful place that God deserves. And the Hebrew word for shade is seo, and it can also be translated shadow. When one steps out on a sunny day, there's something that follows you, your shadow. It's always with you. You cannot escape it. And perhaps as a child, maybe you tried to outrun it or jump and find that it reconnects as you hit the ground. But it never detaches completely from you. It's always with you. And God's being compared to that ever-present shadow. The Lord being your shade at your right hand looks at God being ever-present in your life. He says the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And I believe the psalmist indicates that God is with you as the sun rises, and he walks with you all through your day, and he's equally watching over you by night as the moon rises. The next part of the psalm, for me, is difficult. The psalmist says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. All harm. I'm not sure about you, but I have faced some harm in my life. I mean, maybe that's through the loss of a loved one, or maybe a loss of a job. Maybe that could be unfair treatment, harassment, discrimination. Harm takes so many different forms. How can the psalmist be saying that God's children are kept from all harm if we suffer harm? Well, let's examine a Bible character. Take, for instance, Jacob's son, Joseph. He's given dreams by God. He divulges these dreams to his brothers, who take offense at these dreams. In fact, they're so jealous of him, they sell him into slavery, where he is sold into Potiphar's house. And he rises through the ranks in Potiphar's house. Yet when he gets at the top, he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then he's wrongfully imprisoned. And then he works through the ranks of the prison. And again, he goes through this whole harm process. And it's almost by miracle that he gets this interpretation of Pharaoh's dream and rises to the second in command of all of Egypt. And it's after this that his brothers are forced into Egypt because they have no food. It's a famine. And in the ensuing drama of how Joseph chooses to reveal himself, Joseph recognizes that what his brothers had meant for his harm, God had meant for his good. It's then that Joseph sees with a proper perspective. He reveals himself to his brothers in Genesis 45. He says, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For two years now, there's been a famine in the land. And the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. To preserve you, a remnant on the earth, and to save lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. If we believe that God keeps us from all harm, then the things that do happen in our lives are from God's eternal perspective for our ultimate benefit. And that's hard. It's not an easy truth to digest. And it may take a lifetime of years, or perhaps ultimately an eternal perspective, to understand this. But we can proclaim with Joseph that it is so. In fact, think of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prays in Luke 22, beginning at verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. From a human perspective, even Jesus struggled with submitting to death, but he trusted the Father and submitted for the good of all mankind. Ultimately, we're all kept by God. No harm will overtake us that beyond what he has prepared for our good. Christ's sacrifice is enough to keep us safe for all eternity. We are preserved in Christ. We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we can rejoice with the Apostle Paul as he proclaims in Romans 8, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, depth, nor anything else in all of God, in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ." You see, our Lord is able to perfectly keep us from all harm. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, your past, your future, political powers, nothing above, nothing below can harm your standing before God. In Christ, we're kept for all eternity. And we trust that our Lord is able to keep us from all harm. He watches over us. And the psalmist ends off with verse 7, "He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." We're reminded that God knows the most intimate details of your life. He knows where you've come from. He knows where you're at right now, where you're going. And he loves you anyway. He cares about you. And he always has. We all have that tendency to be anxious about things, but God has your back. Jesus gives us some extremely practical advice in Matthew 6. He says, starting at verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can anyone, by worrying, add a single hour to their life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field? They grow. How the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So in closing this morning, As you look towards the rest of this year, will you trust your Lord? If you never have before, maybe today is the day that you should start trusting them. And if you have trusted him, perhaps it's a good time for us to remember why you put your faith in him in the first place. Throughout this song, we've learned that the Lord is your maker. He made you to worship him. The Lord is your foundation. He will not let your foot slip. The Lord is watching, and he keeps his vigil over you, his child. The Lord is ever with you. He is close to you like your shadow. The Lord has you in his care 24/7, night and day. He has your back. And the Lord keeps you from harm, so don't worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As I close this morning, let me ask you one last time. Where does your help come from? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we know that we were all lost without any hope, yet you are our source of hope. You are our helper. Lord, no matter what this year holds, I pray that we would look to you for our strength, that we would see you as the true source of help for our lives. Lord, be with us this morning as we continue to worship you. We ask in your name, amen.